You receive your handout this morning as our ushers come by. You will see that we are continuing in our series that I had started several weeks ago, a series that's calling Vessels of Honor. And I want to try to do a quick recap just to bring us, remind us of where we are at in this series. And so, you may get your hand out, and I'm not going to hurry into the first part of this. As I said, I want to just kind of recap some of the things that we have talked about. The first week that we got into the series, I defined holiness and what holiness is. And it is to withdraw or to separate from, to consecrate yourself. And now, this is, when you consecrate yourself, that is not just a separation from something, but it is separating to God. Holiness isn't just one part. It is two part. There is a separation from the world or the culture that is around us, and it's separating ourselves to God. That is what holiness is all about. We discussed in week one why the devil hates holiness so much, because holiness is God's commandment for his people. It always has been. Always has been a distinction of God's people to be separate and to live a holy lifestyle is something that God even says, or scripture tells us in Hebrews 12:14, that without holiness no man shall see God, that you cannot make it to heaven without living a holy lifestyle. But it's not just something that's going to get me into heaven, but I believe that holiness is for us here on earth. It's a fence that safeguards us from the spiritual war that is going on. It's a safeguard for us spiritually. It will protect us when we live a life of holiness. And I believe that those reasons are why the devil hates holiness so much, is because God has called us to live a holy life, but also because he knows that the holy lifestyle is what is protecting us from the things of the world and the things of the flesh that will cause us to go down a path that would draw us away from God. We discussed being vessels of honor, and that is the title of this series. It comes from a couple verses in 1 Timothy, or 2 Timothy, and in Corinthians that talk about being vessels of honor. In other words, our bodies are the physical vessels or the carriers of something that is to be holy, to be set apart for God. Scripture says that we can either honor God with how we conduct ourselves, or we can dishonor God with how we conduct ourselves and how we carry ourselves. See, some vessels that were used for honorable things in that time. Still today, you have vessels or things in your house that are used for honorable things, and things that are used for dishonorable things. And there's a difference between the two. And so we went from that, and then we discussed the ways in which a standard of holiness is being taught in churches today and how it's kind of shifted throughout centuries. And you know, I believe that there are churches all over that are doing amazing things. They are affecting their world, and they are truly influencing the world around them to be better, and they're impacting them through homeless shelters and soup kitchens and food pantries and addiction recovery classes. And I'm thankful for all of that. And I want for us to take part in this, influencing our culture around us and being there as God has called us to reach them. But there is something that is lacking in some churches, and that is a separation from the world in our lifestyle. And I believe that God has called us to separate from the world in our lifestyle. And here in us, in this church, I believe in being an apostolic church. And as an apostolic church, I want to pattern my life after the way that the apostles in the first church patterned their life, and how they were different from the society around them. They were outsiders from the society that they were surrounded by. And so the question is, though, how do we set some of these distinctions in our life? Because Jesus, he taught a lot of commandments and moral principles, but he rarely taught us on the nitty-gritty or the details of how to do this. Now, the apostles, they got into some of these issues, and they addressed these issues because they were trying to teach the church. And so we talked about these doctrines that got into the world, or got into the church at that time. The doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which is this doctrine that's saying, well, how you live doesn't matter. How you, your body, whatever you do with your body doesn't matter, because as long as your spirit has been saved, then your body doesn't matter. This is the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, or the Gnostics, the early teachings of Hymenaeus and Alexander, Philetus. We talked about these teachings that they were saying it doesn't matter what you do with your body, but it does matter. And this was one of the big things that the apostles were trying to teach against in the church. They're like, don't let that teaching influence you. It does matter. God does care. Holiness does matter. And God is calling us to live a holy life. So, and as long as we're doing that, you're going to come up against this battle of our flesh. There's going to be things that are to live a holy lifestyle. It's going to be opposite of what our flesh would want. It's going to be opposite from what our flesh would draw us to. Our flesh will say, well, I want to do this, but the moral principles of the Bible in conjunction with the Holy Spirit, it's going to be teaching us, or it's going to be leading us in a way that says, well, you shouldn't be doing that. I know your flesh wants that, but you shouldn't do that. And so the dilemma is, do you want to appease the flesh, or do you want to resist the flesh and please God? So that's kind of really the whole background of this look at holiness. And this is why I taught last week that if we really grasp the holiness of God, and his call to us to be holy as he is holy, then we wouldn't have any trouble separating ourselves from the world and whatever it is that our flesh desires, because God is as separate as it can get. God is as different as it can get, and he has called us to be holy as he is holy. And if we can pattern our lives after that, that would say, well, I need to separate myself from the world as much as I can. I know that it may be uncomfortable at times, but if God has called me to be holy as he is holy, then there's going to be a separation that I need to take in myself that is uncomfortable at times for my flesh, because it doesn't feel good. But yet God has called us to be a holy church. And so we come to a place where holiness, it really isn't meant to be just a bunch of rules and regulations. That's not what holiness is all about. Holiness is about a relationship. Holiness is about me saying, God, I love you so much, and you have called me, and you have come, and you've redeemed me. And because of that, God, out of that flows me wanting to please you in every aspect of my life. God, I just want to please you in everything that I do. And so it's really all about relationship. That's what holiness is truly about, is this relationship with God that says, God, even if I don't see it written down word for word, God, if I feel you calling me to do something, God, then I'm going to give it up. It may not spell, your word may not spell it all out, but that's okay. God, I'm going to love you in every way that I can, even if it is contrary, especially if it is contrary to my flesh. See, well, that doesn't completely negate rules and regulations, because God has always had rules and regulations for his people. He's always had these. This is from the very beginning. He told Adam and Eve that they could eat anything except for the fruit from that one tree. He's always had some rules and regulations in place where he says, you can have anything, complete freedom, except for this one thing. I have one rule for you. And yet, what did Satan do? He tempted them with a desire to go against the one rule that God set. And he says, look at this fruit that's here. Doesn't that look good? Doesn't this look good to eat? Doesn't that look like something that God is just keeping you from? That if you really had that, then you would have the same level of knowledge that God has. Well, here's what God was doing. He was keeping them. It was a safeguard for them so that they didn't have to be opened up to the knowledge of good and evil. All they knew at that time was good. That's all that they knew was good at that time. And God was safeguarding them. You don't have to know evil. This was the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And God is saying, here's a safeguard for you. This one rule and regulation that I have is keeping you from knowing evil and the consequences that evil is going to bring into the world. And yet Satan, he says, well, let's just break this safeguard down. Let's take this rule apart and you can take part in this, and now you're going to know good and evil just like God does. And so when they did that, all of a sudden their mind was opened up to this existence of evil and that they didn't even know existed before they ate that fruit. And so here they are, where evil enters into the picture through their act of disobedience, of sin. All of a sudden, there are consequences to their actions. And so there are other safeguards that God sets up. Other safeguards that God's saying, I'm trying to get you into back into that relationship that I had with you when you were in the garden. I'm trying to get you into this relationship that I had where it was all good. And so God will set up safeguards for us, and he will set up some rules and regulations and things, standards for us to live by that are keeping us holy, that are keeping us in a right relationship with him. And so, here we are. Next week, I'm going to try to bring this series to a conclusion. But there are two areas of moral responsibility that I want us to consider here today and next week. And I had somebody that asked me, is this going to be an all-encompassing series on holiness? And my answer to that is no. We could go like all year and really not touch every area of holiness. And really, that's what the whole Christian lifestyle is all about, is being holy and being separated. And so almost every message that we teach is about being holy. It's about being set apart. It's about being different from the world that's around us, being called out. But I can, in a basic sense, just kind of try to teach some focused lessons here on holiness. And that's what I want to do today, is focus on an area that is regarding a moral standard that God has for us of being set apart from the world. And I know it's kind of a long introduction to today's lesson, but I wanted you to know where we are at in this look into holiness and this look of presenting ourselves as vessels of honor. I want to present my body to God and to the world as a vessel of honor, not a vessel of dishonor. So, I want, if we could, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. We're going to examine a principle of Scripture that is, I think, pretty countercultural in today's society. Some of the things that Paul says here are probably going to rub some people the wrong way, because it's not what society would teach us, especially this American society that we live in. We're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Let's read verse 4. Paul says, as concerning therefore the eating of those things which are offered in sacrifice to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. Okay, I want to stop there and just give you a little context of what Paul is talking about here. If we were to look back at Leviticus chapter 6 and Deuteronomy chapter 14, there's some other places in the Old Testament, we see this practice that was instituted by God for the priests who were serving in the tabernacle. A practice that was saying that the food or the animals that were brought to the tabernacle, they would be sacrificed upon the altar. And they would be literally cooked upon this altar of sacrifice. And I say cooked because then that meat that was there set upon the altar was then eaten by the priests. They would bring it in. You can read it in Leviticus 6 and Deuteronomy 14. it says that you are to bring this meat that was brought as a sacrifice and go into the holy place, and you'll set there before me, and you will eat of this meat. This is your portion. Well, this was not just a practice of God's people. This was a common practice for many religions of that time. And it carried all the way into the New Testament, where there were sacrifices that were brought to these temples. And the priests who were there, they would then eat the meat that was brought to these temples. And they would literally sit down. And what they believed was that they were sitting in the midst or in the company of the gods that they were worshiping. And so Paul is addressing this issue here in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 of eating this meat that had been offered to these pagan gods. And so he says, eating of those things which are offered in sacrifice to idols. That's what he was talking about there. And so here he is. He says, now you know that the idol which they make these sacrifices to, that's not really a god. That's just a stone. That's just a carving of something. You understand that. And they also held that, that when they're eating that meat, that the gods that they're serving aren't really there because they're not real. This is not much more than just a barbecue. You understand that. And here they are. So Paul, he's here, and he actually circles back around to this idea in chapter 10. And he would eventually there establish a boundary for them to follow as Christians, which he says that you shouldn't go and partake in that. Even though you understand that these aren't real gods, don't go and like sit down with them in their temples. Don't go and eat the meat in the temples, because that's just not a good thing for you to do when people are looking at you. It's not a good precedent to set. Here is the question for the people of Corinth where Paul was at. He said, if we know that there's only one God and that this meat is being offered up to something that isn't even real, then why shouldn't we be able to eat the meat from these pagan sacrifices? So I want to look at this. You're probably thinking, where in the world are you going with this? We're going somewhere, though. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 7. And I'm going to read this in the New Living Translation just for the sake of clarity today and not having to break this all down. So it says, however, not all believers know this. This is verse 7. Not all believers know this. In other words, there's some people that they came out of a world where they were serving these gods. And they have a struggle with going and eating that meat, because they, in their old life, they used to do that. They used to go to these temples, and they would sacrifice this meat, and they would sit in the presence of their gods that they were serving. And he says, not all believers know that this is something that really it's nothing, that this meat is sacrificed to nobody, or a god which is nobody. He says, some are accustomed to thinking of idols as being real. So when they eat food that has been offered to idols, they think of it as the worship of real gods, and their weak consciences are violated. He said, it's true that we can't win God's approval by what we eat. We don't lose anything if we don't eat it, and we don't gain anything if we do. But you must be careful so that your freedom does not cause others with a weaker conscience to stumble. Now, I want you to kind of put that verse in your memory here. For if others see you with your superior knowledge eating in the temple of an idol, won't they be encouraged to violate their conscience by eating food that has been offered to an idol? So because of your superior knowledge, a weak believer for whom Christ died will be destroyed. I'm going to read that again. It says, because of your superior knowledge, a weak believer for whom Christ died will be destroyed. And when you sin against other believers by encouraging them to do something that they believe is wrong, you're sinning against Christ. So if what I eat causes another believer to sin, I will never eat meat again as long as I live, for I don't want to cause another believer to stumble. Okay, this is a really important principle that Paul is teaching here. Really important principle. I want to add to this two more scriptures from chapter 10. said that Paul had circled back around to this just two chapters later. In these two verses, he sums this all up in verse 23 and 24. He says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. He says, you tell me that there is no prohibition in the law against doing such things. But I say, even if there isn't a prohibition in the law, that doesn't mean that it's expedient for me. That doesn't mean that I can't or that I shouldn't do this. That doesn't mean that it edifies me. Chapter 8, he said, we know that these idols are not real deities, and so we have the right to eat the meat that's offered to them. That was kind of their basis for how they believe. But he says, it's not about you having a right. It's about you loving your brother. The Christian ethic that Paul was teaching was all about love for God and for each other. Where they were saying it's about my rights, Paul is saying it's about preferring somebody else, about loving somebody else. This is a really important principle for us to understand in Christianity, because this really goes against our culture today, doesn't it? Where our culture says, you have a lot of individual rights. And we kind of bring that into our Christian identity that says, I have a lot of rights and I should be able to do whatever I want. But Paul says, you may be able to do whatever you want, but if it is causing a brother to stumble, then don't do it. If it's causing somebody else to fall into sin, then don't do it. The Christian ethic that Paul teaches is not about me having a lot of rights and I can do whatever I want. But he says it's about you giving up some of your rights so that you can help your brother, because this isn't just about me. It's about the entire body of Christ. It's about reaching my hand over and saying, I don't want to be a stumbling block for you. I want to help you. Here he's teaching this in the way of not bringing somebody there that would fall, because you understand that it's okay to eat this meat that was offered to a God that doesn't exist. But if it's going to cause somebody else to sin and cause them to fall away from God, then don't do it. The same thing here. This is where we're going with this. We have another scripture that he uses to back this up in Galatians, where he says, for you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters. In other words, you guys have a lot of freedom. There is freedom in God. But he says, don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. He says, I'm not asking you to do this for your sake. I'm asking you to do this so that you won't be a stumbling block to your brother or be a stumbling block to your sister. You may have the freedom to do many things that are not called out and disallowed in Scripture, but that doesn't mean that you need to do them. Says the Christian ethic would say that even though it hurts you and your perceived freedom, if it causes someone else to stumble, then don't do it. Okay, this is a kind of a challenging thing for us here today to really understand, because this goes against what we are taught. It's countercultural in our day and age. But Paul says, hey, it's not all about you. It's about the entire body of Christ. You may feel like you have the right to do it, but for the sake of others, you shouldn't always go and do that. And so I want to use that basis, and I know we only have a couple minutes left here, but I want to use that basis as a springboard for our topic of discussion here this morning, which is about the attire that we wear. How should we dress? Does God even care about this, first of all? Does God care about this? Well, there's a lot in Scripture that does talk about our what we wear and the clothes that we believe, and a careful examination of Scripture would see that this is an issue with God. And he says there is a matter of holiness that affects our vessel, which is what this is all about, the series, being a vessel of honor for God. He says we need to make sure that we are presenting ourselves in such a way that we are vessels of honor capable of being used for God's holy work. Okay, I could today give you a entire list of scriptures that are lining out, you know, all these things, but But I think it's more important for us today to understand the principles behind it. And so that's why I back this all up with that principle that Paul taught about preferring other people. As we get into this discussion, I want to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul is addressing this. He says, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. So I want you to notice the difference in how it says that men ought to present themselves and how women ought to present themselves. Because there is a difference. For the men, it says, and if I were to read this in the New Living Translation, it would say that men, they have holy hands and they need to be free from anger and free from controversy. They need to be free from anger and they need to be free from controversy. For the men, it says that you need to have holy hands that are free from anger and controversy. For the women, Paul says that they need to dress in modest apparel. Now that should, he says that they should wear decent and appropriate clothing that won't draw attention to themselves, and as well as it's kind of what they array themselves in. So this is the type of direction that is given to the church throughout Scripture, that women's attire is addressed often, whereas men's actions are brought forward as being something that we need to remain holy in. Now why? Why would this be that is generally the focus of Scripture in these two areas? Well, I'm not sure if you know this or not, but men and women are different. They were created to be different. From the very beginning, men and women were created to be different. And it's not just in relation to the physical makeup of our bodies, but the thoughts and the desires and the things that stimulate men and the things that stimulate women are different. Men are generally visual beings, whereas women are generally emotional beings. Men are stimulated by sight. That's why Jesus said, whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. He didn't say, whosoever looketh on a man to lust after him. Well, that doesn't mean that that's not true. It's just that he's addressing the thing that men really struggle with. He's saying, whoever looks at a woman, to lust after her, he's addressing the thing that men really struggle with. He says a man is attracted to a woman physically before he's ever connected to her emotionally. On the other hand, women are stimulated by touch, whether it's a physical touch or an emotional touch. That's why Paul, when he gives this command concerning women, he says it's good for a man not to touch a woman. Men, they need to worship with holy hands. They need to make sure that they're doing this in such a way that you're not causing a woman to fall or to sin because of what you are doing, touching them in their ways that is going to cause them to sin. So God, He created men and women differently. Now, our culture today might not agree with that statement, but it's true. Our culture today it tries to blend this and make it politically incorrect to even use certain pronouns today, which I think is absolutely crazy, that you can't even call people Mr. and Mrs. and all this. But God created us differently, and there's certain distinctions between a man and a woman that sets them apart from each other. And because of this difference, there's a standard of modesty and attire that God has presented to His people that we ought to live by. And many of these standards of attire are directed toward women. And as I said, it's because there's a difference between the man and a woman. Now, I could back that up, not just through Scripture, but through research today. We understand this to be true, right? Research backs it up anything that you look at. But you could look at a book. It came out in 2011. I know that's several years ago, but it still holds true. There's a book called A Billion Wicked Thoughts. It's by researchers Ogie Ogis, which is quite a name, and Sai Gadam. And they go through all this politically correct notion that men and women are the same. And they say, by looking at, they studied the internet, And they said, on the web, men prefer images where women prefer stories. Men prefer things that are of a graphic nature where women prefer relationships and romance. There's a reason why every study done today on the issue of pornography would tell us that men far outweigh the struggles of women in that area. It's because there's a struggle of seeing and sight and a visual thing that men are struggling with. And so God is calling us to protect our bodies, and He's calling us to protect ourselves in such a way to be vessels of honor. And He's putting this upon women, the standards of godly femininity, and He's protecting it by how women appear and how men act. Now there is absolutely a standard for men that we need to protect ourselves. And it is upon us, it is incumbent upon men to guard themselves and to make sure that we are, as David says, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. But God is calling us, and we're talking about our bodies today. He has called us to protect ourselves and to fight not for just for us and our freedoms, but for the safety of somebody else, my brother. To prefer somebody else. Because maybe you're saying, well, that's not fair. Shouldn't I be able to do whatever I want? Why is it fair that it's because of somebody else's struggles that it's going to affect me? God says that we need to be careful in how we present ourselves. And so he has laid out for us a way of appropriate attire. And he calls us to live a modest life. He's called us to live a modest life. You can see, as I said, we could lay down a bunch of scriptures today about the nakedness of man and how God has always said, you need to cover yourself up. It's not appropriate for you to be naked. It's not appropriate for certain areas of your skin to be exposed. I know this is like, you're like, why are you getting into all this on a Sunday morning? It's because some of this stuff is important. This stuff is absolutely important for us as Christians to make sure that we are presenting ourselves as vessels of honor to God. I want to be set apart from the world. I want to be different from the world. I want to make sure that I am not just doing it for that sake, but I want to do it for the brother and sister that's sitting beside me and for the person that's trying to have a walk with God, that they've struggled with this in the past. And I don't want to be a stumbling block for them. I don't want to be the one who would cause them, as Paul says, to be the one who Jesus died for them, and yet here I am causing them to fall away. He says, why should I be the one that would cause them to fall away from the very thing that Jesus saved them from? So, here we are. God has called us to make sure that we have a standard of modesty in our apparel. And so, that means that there are certain areas of skin that need to be covered in our bodies. There are certain things that we need to make sure that we are not wearing because it's going to cause somebody else to stumble and to fall because of what we are wearing. And we need to make sure that we are covered up, that we are not wearing things even that are too tight. You can be covered up, but still see everything. Make sure that when we go out, and this means, I mean, what do you wear? It's not just what you wear to work and to the store, but it's also what you wear to the gym or to the beach. I mean, come on, as Christians, why would we think it's appropriate to wear something that just 50 years ago you could have been arrested for? I'm talking like in our society, you were arrested for some of the things that women are wearing on beaches today. There are pictures. I could pull up pictures of people being arrested for this, but I didn't want to really show them. But you have, this was society, and really I don't want to base it on that. I want to base it on the fact that that's going to cause somebody else to lust after me. And so why would I wear that when God has called me to not put all the focus on me, but I want to put all the focus on God? That's the real idea here. Is I don't want the focus on me. I want to make sure that God's getting the glory in everything. I want to make sure that God is always getting the glory. I heard a kind of a good standard for us to set. And it's not really just a standard, but a good idea in modesty, which is if you're putting something on, and it's causing somebody else to look at your body and not your face, then it might not be appropriate. If it's drawing attention to our bodies, then that is not necessarily modest clothing. We are called to wear something that would just give God glory. Now, I'm not saying that we have to go and you can't have any kind of a pattern on your dress, or you can't have anything that has any color. You always have to wear a white shirt and all this. No, it's not about that. But we're trying to make sure that God is the one that's always getting the glory in everything that we do. God is the one who should receive the attention, not us. And we need to be careful in how we dress and how we adorn ourselves so that we aren't bringing the attention to us. I want to kind of close this up by kind of answering a question, which is that, well, aren't internal standards of holiness much more important than external standards? I would say to that, yes, they probably are. In the same way that our internal organs are more vital to our survival than our external organs. It's really hard to live without a heart. It's really hard to live without your lungs or your kidneys. It's really hard to live without some of these internal organs. Whereas our eyes and our ears and our nose, these are external organs. Maybe not quite as important, but I would certainly want to have all of that, right? I would want to have all of this, make sure that it's functioning well, functioning correctly. I want both internal and external to make sure that it is working well. And the same is true with holiness. Both internal and external standards of holiness matter. And they especially matter because it's not just an idea that's brought out by our church today, but this is a Bible. This is biblical. This is founded on biblical standards of what we ought to do, how we ought to dress, how we ought to present ourselves to others. See, I preach and I teach often about the internal matters of holiness. It's pretty much what we're always talking about when we say we need to make sure that we are not falling to the desires of sin. It's like every week we're talking about the internal matters. So can't we take a week or two and talk about some of the external matters as well? I don't think it's out of turn to take some time and to look at what God is calling us to, which is to make sure that I am living the way that God would want me to live, so that I am giving God glory in every part of me, so that I'm giving God glory in everything that I do. And this isn't today to tell you that when you look out at the world, that you don't have any responsibility of yourself. Men and women, we all have a responsibility for ourselves to remain holy internally in how we act, men. There is a responsibility for us as the people of God to make sure that we are living a modest life. We are adorning ourselves in modest apparel. That this isn't just a study on, or just a call for us to live in such a way that inside we are different, but on the outside we look like just everybody else. But God has called us to be different in our spirit, in our mind, in our bodies, everything. So let's present ourselves as vessels of honor. I mean, why don't we just all over this building lift up our hands? Well, let's just allow God to settle into our hearts today. And do you remember last week where God is holy and He is so set apart from everything else? He's calling us to be holy in that same way. So what if we were just to take a little step in that direction? That God is saying, come on, I want you to be different. I'm calling you to be holy. I'm calling you to be separate. Don't pass it off. If you feel some conviction this morning, don't just pass that off as something that's just for this moment. If there's any conviction that you feel, maybe something that you feel today that says, well, maybe God, I ought to change this area of my life. Come on. Allow that to settle in. Allow that change to begin to happen. God, I want to present myself to you as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to you. Every day that I live here on earth, God, I want to be modest in my apparel, modest in my attire. And I want to make sure that I am not a stumbling block for somebody else, but Lord, that I could be looked at as a vessel of honor. In Jesus' name. Amen. Yes. Thank you for gathering in this place today. Amen. Would you go and shake just somebody's hand? Welcome them to new life. Amen. Maybe get up out of your seat and just go across the aisle. Before our kids choir comes up and they sing, our kids worship team, amen, I want to welcome,